Full House, and just enjoyed that. So thank you, Miss Linda, for putting all together, and all the VBS volunteers. We are so thankful. If you have your Bibles, I'm in the book of Titus chapter 2. I'm in a series here called The Plumb Line. So you know what a plumb line is? Just in case you didn't, there's one right there. Now, I found that because I was working in my basement. I had to figure out where to get the wall measured. So a plumb line is an ancient tool for measuring things. And I don't know. I have this sense of responsibility when it comes to teaching the scriptures as part of pastoral ministry. I have this conviction. I want to teach on the whole counsel of God, like the whole part of who he is and his word. So this series is about doctrine. And in the modern world, a lot of doctrine has been de-emphasized. So, you know, we've been teaching on things like the nature of man. And we talked about how mankind in its unregenerate state is sinful. We talked about the nature of God on Father's Day, that he is a father, he loves us. And last week we talked about the nature of salvation, how God will put a new nature in your heart. And this morning, I get to highlight one of my absolute favorite topics, because this one is going to deal with the doctrine of sanctification. Now, I'm going to read from the book of Titus chapter 2. I want to read the first three verses here. Titus 2, verse 11, and I want to read down to verse 14, and then we're going to pray. Here's what the scripture says. It says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify from himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, this morning, I thank you for the scriptures. And I pray, God, that as we hear the word of God, the washing of the water of God's word would just purify and cleanse and work in our hearts and minds. And God, I pray that it would bear fruit. I pray that we'd be made more in your image every day, that we'd be able to reflect you. I pray that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. So, you know, it's funny having children. They go through these different phases in life, right? So the phase that my son's currently in, he likes to go on realtor.com, and he likes to look for homes. And he wants to figure out what home he wants to have one day. And so he found the house that he was born in, the first home that we own. And so he was going through some of the bathrooms there. We're looking at them. And so he was like, Dad, where was this, you know, bathroom? I said, well, that was the one off the living room. I told him a little story. I said, when you were just a little baby, it was my turn to give you a bath. And I remember I had that water on maybe a little too hot. And I put his head in towards the water. And I remember when that hot water hit him, his eyes popped open. And he went, ah! And, you know, he hadn't changed a whole lot since then. I mean, if something happens, that's still how he reacts, wide-eyed and screaming. And, you know, it kind of made me think about, like, how grateful I am for baths and hot water, because little boys need baths, if you're taking notes, right? Well, sanctification is like a bath, all right? It's something that cleanses us. And so I'm going to highlight that doctrine this morning. Sanctification is the process by which we are made holy. It is an act of separation from that which is evil, and it is an act of dedication towards God, a life of holiness, the scripture calls it, without which, the writer of Hebrews said, no one will see the Lord. The Bible says in Romans that this is how we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God so we can do his will. So I just want to highlight a few doctrinal terms. We're in this series in doctrine here. So, you know, there's the phrase called regeneration, which would have to do with our new nature. God gives us a new nature. He puts his love and his attributes within us. And we have a doctrine called justification, which has to do with our standing with God, right? Standing, just as if I'd never sinned. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 5, that we've been justified by faith and that we can have peace with God. That means God's not mad at you, which is great news. I'm justified in his sight. He's not mad at me. And we have another phrase called adoption, which has to do with our position. You know, we've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. And the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 17 says it's such an intimate thing that we can call him Abba Father. It's a personal term there. And then we get to do with the word sanctification, which has to do with your character and conduct. Now, this is one of my favorite Bible topics to preach on. It's an easy one for me to understand. It's easy for me to teach on. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, you are not any more spiritual than your conduct and your character. And listen, this is interesting to me. I have met people who prayed and had miracles take place. They worked miracles. I've seen incredible things, supernatural things take place. Yet I've seen those same people who have issues in their character. Their character is suspect. And to be honest with you, I'm really not all that impressed by that. Because I can tell a person truly and really knows the Lord when God starts working in a person's character to change them. So I want to give you the scoop on being set apart. This is what we could call a compilation on consecration. And I'm going to actually read two verses back to back, and then I want to come back to the book of Titus. The first verses I want to read is 1 Corinthians 6:11 and Philippians chapter 2. I'll read them back to back. So I'm going to highlight some of these verses to set some things up. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Here's what the scripture says. He begins here by saying, as such were some of you. And if you could look back at the context right there, you would read about people who were idolaters and adulterers, the immoral, thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. That is a long list that includes people like me. That's why it says that you were washed, thank God. But you were washed and you were sanctified. Someone say sanctified. And justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now, here's a second verse that will highlight some things about the sanctifying work. Philippians 2, verse 12. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's called sanctification. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Here's the point we want to make here, that we are both instantaneously and progressively sanctified. So in one sense, at the moment of conversion, we are cleansed from sin and purged by his blood. In another sense, this is a lifelong process whereby which we are working out our own salvation, which really may include things like God dealing with you and his chastening. Now, sanctification takes place in stages, and I can identify three definite stages of sanctification. First of all, sanctification begins at regeneration. Regeneration begins as an unconscious work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and it is what produces faith. It's the life of God in the soul of a person, and it happens when you become a new creation. A definite moral change takes place in your heart when you become born again, regenerated, all right? And we talked about that last week when the nature of salvation. Remember, we said that there's a desire to live holy for God, that the love of God dwells inside. You want to love people. And we talked about perseverance and staying focused and getting through difficult moments that God's grace would sustain you. Here's the truth about sanctification, phase number two. Sanctification increases throughout your life. It will never be completed in this life. From the time that you are 8 until you are 85, God is at work doing sanctifying things in you. And I've lived with 8-year-olds and 85-year-olds, so I know it's true. And there's a lot of similarities between the two, all right? God is always at work in us. You would think, you know, that the further you get along, that somehow maybe God would just kind of hands off you. I was talking to an old preacher friend of mine. He was telling me, here's the problem, he said, about getting older. He's like, it's like when you're on one of those shooting ranges and they bring the ducks by. And he said, if you notice, the people are always going to shoot the ducks that are closest. And he said, I'm the closest to the finish line here. My time is about up. And that's when the enemy starts really shooting at you the most. They don't shoot for the people in the back. And he was making the point that even though he was in his 80s and had been a minister, he was still in this process of sanctification. I like Romans 6, 7, and 8 is one of the central themes in the Bible about sanctification. And the idea is that as we previously grew more and more in sin, the task now is for us to grow more and more in sanctification. Phase three is that sanctification is completed at death. As long as we are alive in this world, sin remains in your flesh. And the scriptures record that there's this wrestling match taking place there. But once we die, and everybody will, our souls will be set free from indwelling sin. This is when, as the writer of Hebrews said, the spirits of just men will be made perfect. And that implies that sanctification deals with the whole person, the spirit, the soul, and the body. That God is actively at work in every area of your life. He's at work in your spirit. Remember, that's regeneration. That's that new nature he put inside you. He gave you a desire to live for him. And he's at work in your soul, which would deal with your mind, your will, your emotions. This is where the bulk of the battle takes place. When the enemy is coming against you and you are in a sanctifying work, you're going to feel this tension in your mind and a back and forth. And it has to do with your body, because one day you'll be rid of this body of flesh and free from the vices of sin that push against you. So on the one hand, we have salvation that is instantaneous. And on the other hand, it is a progressive, lifelong work. And the sad truth about it is that you just got to roll with it. You got to just kind of let God have his way, surrender to him. And when he starts doing things that sanctify you, submit and yield yourself to him. Now, let me give you a second idea. And I want to go back to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus has got some long verses, but they're rich with truth. I really appreciate these verses. This is the verse we opened up with. It tells us, Titus 2:11. That the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Someone say all mankind. Now, some groups teach that there's only a certain elect that will be saved. And this verse says it appeared to all men. So here's part of this mystery of dealing with God. Did God choose you? Yes. Do you have a free will? Yes, you do. It says that the grace of God, look at verse 12, teaches us. Think about that. The grace of God is a teacher that we should deny ungodliness. That's your raucous living. And worldly lusts. That's that desire you have to be popular. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the here and now in 2025, the year that you're living in. He said we should look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I am looking for his appearing. And in this series, you know, we're addressing doctrinal issues, so we'll have to address this subject called eschatology, which would be the study of the end times. And to be honest, that's a doctrine that confuses a lot of people, and there's, you know, quarrelsome issues over it. And one of the issues that's confusing for people is, you know, the way in which you view Israel. So, you know, after the service today, Elizabeth and I are going to Washington, D.C., and we're going to be there, you know, at Congress and, you know, dealing with legislatures and encouraging them to support the nation of Israel. I believe it's a major fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And I don't know if you watched that whole debate on Twitter with Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz that's taking place, but there's a lot of people who are confused about Israel's, you know, existence in the world. And listen, you can support the fact that Israel needs to exist and see as a fulfillment of Bible prophecy without having to totally buy in everything that the government does. It's a secular government like our government. But it creates confusion in people. But here's what's more important than being right about end times doctrines and the timing of the rapture and all these things. What is important, according to these verses, is that you live godly and watch for his return. It tells us that he gave himself for us. Verse 14, that he might sanctify us, or he might redeem us from every lost disease and purify. That's that word sanctify. Someone say sanctify. He wants to purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. Now, this is what the verse tells me right here, right? We're dealing with this doctrine of sanctification. That both God and man cooperate in sanctification. Sanctification is not worked out in us without the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So the scripture says, Acts 26, that we are sanctified by faith in Christ. It also tells us in 2 Corinthians 7 that we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now, cooperating with God, that does sound easy, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful, don't you think? I mean, we're going to cooperate, everything. I wish it was that easy. We have a role, and God has a role. Now, let's start with God's role in this work. God's role in sanctifying us is to discipline us. That's called chastening. We read about that in Hebrews 12 a couple weeks ago. So, chastening is a forgotten doctrine, and it deals with God confronting certain issues in your character. The elimination of little sins. The Song of Solomon's alluded to it by calling it the little foxes that spoil the vine. And Jesus himself said that he would prune you and rid you of branches that weren't bearing fruit. You know, little things like the mouth that's always getting you in trouble. Come on, somebody. That one hits home with me. If you're married, you know that's the same thing with you, right? Maybe it's the attitude you're faced with. Why is it that you and I are so quick sometimes to have such a negative attitude? Ever ask yourself that? Or maybe your insecurities that you won't admit. You want to act like they don't exist. Or the impulses you have that are driving foolish decisions, like your overindulgences and poor spending choices, right? These are little things that God wants to deal with in your life. And man, I hate to tell you this, but here's the trouble with God. The closer that you get to God, the more you get to know him, the more he starts cutting off things in your life that are unflattering. Because he's holy and he wants you to be clean. And I hate to tell you this, but he is not going to let you off the hook. When you start pressing into him and seeking him and getting to know him, he starts this refining, sanctifying work in your life. And I'm just here to tell you, you better be careful this morning because God is holy. And the scripture says that he must be regarded as holy by people who approach him. And in like the modern church, we seem to have lost sight of the fact that God is in fact holy and he doesn't have to put up with nonsense and sin issues in your life. If you want to get to know him, he starts working things around you and in you to change and purify character stuff, personal things, emotional things, people in your life. And it is his work. And it's a beautiful thing. And this is where I can tell when people really know God. Because they know how to handle his dealings and submit to him. Now, let's talk about, that's God's role. God's role is discipline. Our role is to trust God. And when I talk about trust, I could talk about it in the passive sense. Like, I'm going to trust God when I have questions. I'm going to rest in God's plans when I don't know about it. And I'm confused by it. I may not like it. But I can accept certain outcomes and situations. And one of the hardest things about living in the Western world is that we have this idea that we can control outcomes. You know, I've been to places like Pakistan where they don't got a lot of options. And they sort of accept life as it's come at them. And I think in many ways, you know, you and I would do well to accept certain situations that maybe are uncomfortable, but they're working in you as from the hand of the Lord. That's trust in a passive sense. Another role we have is obedience. The scripture says we should deny ourselves. Obedience is in the active sense. There's the passive sense, I'm going to trust God. There's the active sense, as we read here, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is the work of grace. And grace is that great teacher. Grace is the thing that helps us when we are weak. I have discovered some of the greatest, most effective prayers I've ever prayed is when I'm in a weak moment, I say, God, I need your help in this moment. And you know, he shows up and he gives the grace to endure and get through something. This is called the way of the cross. Think about what Jesus said. Deny yourself. And he said that you should deny yourself on a daily basis because every day is going to present you with an opportunity to submit to the Lord. I was talking to some people and they get, I don't know if I could fully surrender. I don't know. But you know, you get the chance to surrender and submit to God daily. It's a daily opportunity. You get to be the one who says, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to let God have his way. I'm going to trust God in situations. And this is the process of sanctification where we let patience have its perfect work. And the scripture says in that moment, that is how you become complete and mature, is by this process where you're cooperating with God. I'm yielding to his will. If he moves on me to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm going to let him work in me. That's what we need to do, is let God have his way in your life. Just like there's an old hymn I like to say. Have thine own way, God. Have thine own way. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. You understand that you are a piece of clay, and God is refining and beautifying. And you know how clay is made, right? They got to mold it. They get it wet. They put it in that fire. They paint it. That's a good picture of what God does in our lives. Now, number three. Here's a third thought here from the book of Titus, chapter 3. And these verses are lengthy, but they are insightful. Now, look at Titus 3, verse 4. It tells us that when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared towards man. Think about the kindness and the love. I thought this word would be the Greek word agape. It's not. It's a Greek word that is called like philanthropia. And that is like where we get the word philanthropy. You know how when people have money and they extend like grace or finances towards a project, that's what this verse says. God is so rich in grace that he's extended his philanthropy towards you and me. God loves you more than you can imagine. I love it. That's an amazing thing to think about. And then in verse 5, he said, this salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to his mercy that he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the verse you need to read when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking at your door, right? Yeah, they're going to. There's all kinds of world religions that will tell you the problem is you're just not good enough, and if you would work harder and be a better person, you'd be right with God. But this verse tells me that his kindness was extended, and I am saved by an extension of his mercy, which in verse 6 says he poured out on us abundantly. Whenever you read about that word abundantly in the scripture, you're reading about the grace of God, which you cannot exhaust. His grace was poured out upon us abundantly, that have been justified by that grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, here's the point that I want to make from these verses. Sanctification is not sinless perfection. It is simply our gratitude. We are not saved by sanctification. Sanctification is a simple way of just saying, God, I thank you. I like Ephesians 2, verse 7. In the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace through the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the doctrine of gratitude has been called the doctrine of salvation, or as the doctrine of sanctification. I just learned this. The doctrine of gratitude can be called the doctrine of sanctification. You know, I grew up in a pretty religious home, man. My mom was always doing Bible studies, and, you know, we could talk to her about all kinds of things, and she knew a lot about the Lord. So she would tell us about, you know, this guy named John Wesley. He was a Methodist. My grandpa was a Methodist, and we talked about the second work of grace. And, you know, to be honest, I didn't fully understand. You ever heard of John Wesley and the second work of grace? And the best theologians sometimes argue about what John Wesley meant. Is he talking about, you know, that sanctification being a total eradication from inbred sin? Because, you know, if you lose your temper, which does happen because the Denver Broncos lose a lot of games, all right, that means that you are not rid of the carnal nature, you know? Like, that's what these things imply. Like, sometimes when you have these issues, it's just bringing you back to the place of, like, man, you're sinful. So it is a great relief to understand that sanctification is not perfection. It is my gratitude that I can give back to God. Now, here's the thing with gratitude. It doesn't come automatically. It has to be taught to you. You have to hear it over and over and over again because we get ungrateful for things. Isn't that right? There's so many ways you can demonstrate gratitude, man. You can demonstrate your gratitude towards God by holy living. I'm separate from sin. You can appreciate your gratitude with self-denial. You say no to yourself and worldly pleasures, or walking in the light where you adhere to truth. You accept God's word is true. You can express your appreciation by giving your income. The first portion of my increase goes to God. And my tithe is simply a reflection of my gratitude. You want to express gratitude? Share your faith. When's the last time you shared your story? I was blessed to hear man Paul talk about that this morning. It's not hard to be a witness if you are truly appreciative. And that is why new believers are the best converts, man. They get so excited and they can't help but share their faith. And all that is expressing my gratitude. You can express gratitude by spending time with God. Daily quiet time. That is intentional. And you can make plans for it, whether you got to go to the water park with the kids or whether it's winter days. You know, I've read the weather report, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to have devotions when it's raining on my back deck. And I heard the rain come down. And I made a moment right there. I was intentional about that. I'm expressing gratitude. You can express gratitude by discovering what pleases God. And if you don't know, your conscience will convict you. It'll guide you. Yeah. You can learn what pleases God, and you can also learn what does not please God. Pleasing God will appease your soul. I've had a couple moments in the last year or two here where there's a couple key things I did that I could tell it pleased the Lord. And when I did those things, it was like, man, he brought peace into my life. You want to express gratitude towards God? Attend church regularly. It honors God. The early church met regularly. You don't read places in the Bible where the early church wasn't meeting. If they were a Christian, they were gathering together, not forsaking the fellowship of one another, but being there together. If you want to express gratitude, you can respect people that God has appointed over your life. Honor spiritual leadership. Man, one of the great voices in my life is my friend Pastor Mike Ware. He should be coming up here next month here pretty soon. I look forward to seeing him. And whenever I'm around an older man of God that I appreciate and admire, I want to go around him and love on him and just encourage him. And there's something about walking with God for many years where the word of God gets stored up in a person. It's a beautiful thing. You can express your gratitude by doing good works. That's why the scripture said that he wants to sanctify and purify people for himself who are zealous for good works. Let me tell you about good works. The opportunities will always present themselves. There will always be someone with a flat tire. Do you know that? And it will come at moments when it's not convenient, like a Saturday morning when you want to spend time with the family. There's going to be opportunities in life when you can do good work consistently over and over. And what gratitude does is it makes me zealous for it. It makes me want to do it. It makes me excited to be a blessing in the life of someone else. That's the sanctifying work. I am grateful, and I am going to do the things that God has asked me to do. Now, let me ask you this question. For what are you grateful? Are you grateful for your salvation? I mean, where would you be if it wasn't for the Lord and his work in your life? When I think about that, sometimes when we sing that song, it makes me want to push further towards God. Because I remember from what he saved me out of. I remember what life was like beforehand. Where would I be without my salvation? Well, maybe you ought to be grateful for your church, man. I was looking at that volunteer video. We had so many people in here volunteering for kids, and it was so much fun, and I enjoyed it. It made me so happy. And you know, there's a lot of love in this church. That's one thing I really appreciate, man, is the love of God in a church. Maybe you ought to be grateful for your pastor. Oh, don't shout me down while I'm preaching. Now, my job is to live holy and transparent in front of people, which is not always the easiest thing. That comes at a cost, man. God didn't let me get away with things. He works in my life. Maybe you should be grateful for your job. I know the one that you complain about, but because it is the thing that has provided you a home and it's provided some blessings and benefits so you can raise a family and be grateful for that or for your health. I don't know if you knew, but I kind of came down with something recently. In the middle of the summer, it's horrible. And I couldn't get to the gym. And now Elizabeth is going to be able to outrun me when I go back to the gym. And I'm like, no, I don't like that. I'm grateful to be in good health. Grateful for the Bible. It is the answers to the problems. It explains the enigmas. It reveals the future. And when you are in alone moments, the scriptures are right there to comfort you and bring you insights. Maybe you should be grateful for what God did in your life yesterday, how he delivered you, what he brought you out of. And maybe you ought to be grateful for what God is doing in your life right now in this very moment today. Now, I have been in moments recently where I felt alone, and it might seem as if God is absent and not doing something. Some people assume if things are quiet, God is not at work. He's absent. But you know what I found out is that your body grows when it's resting. Like the more a child sleeps, the more they grow. And sometimes in quiet, alone moments, that's actually one of the great places where spiritual stamina is increased in your life. Now, sanctification is not sinless perfection. It is our expression of gratitude. I am so grateful, God, for what you've done in my life that I am willing to do the things necessary in order for me to grow like you. That's why I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for warm baths and little babies that you can take baths with. And I'm grateful for little boys who obey you when you get in the shower. Tell them to go. I'm grateful for tankless hot water heaters, by the way. I just put that in my home. We have 6 people in that home. And I'm grateful to have an unending supply of hot water. You know, God has an unending way of, like, sanctifying you. You know that, right? He will fix the fix to fix you. And if the fix he fixed to fix you didn't fix you, he will fix another fix to fix you. Yeah, unending ways, man. Now, who wants to be set apart for a purpose? Now, maybe God is dealing with you. And I want to encourage you to cooperate with him. Cooperate when he starts moving, right? That means you yield and surrender yourself to God's dealings. Whenever he prompts me, I want to obey him. He confronts an issue in your character, and I would encourage you to submit to him. I have discovered that if I'm honest with myself, a lot of the things that God will confront in me point the reflection back at me. I might be the problem. This flesh of mine might be stirred up. My perspectives might be skewed. I, in fact, could be the one with the problem. And that is a wonderful thing to discover. Because this is the place where if God removes something from your life, you can accept it. You know, God is far wiser than you and I are. And so while you might desperately cling to something that you think is amazing, God knows that if he gets it out of your life, it'll be much better for you. So when he starts chopping off branches and dealing with you, cooperate with him. Don't fight him. In the end, you'll see it's good. Let me just remind you, sanctification is a lifelong process, and you have to enjoy the journey, which is really hard for me, okay? I'm a goal person. I want to get there as fast as I can. I went camping a few years ago, and we went up to the Woodbine Campground, and there's a beautiful trail that you can go up to Sioux Charlie Lake, and I'm up there, and I mean, I'm speed walking. I'm walking fast. I'm going through all these, you know, aspen groves and meadows, and all of a sudden the thought hit me, I'm not even enjoying this because I'm trying to get somewhere. Take it in for a moment. Now, here's the thing that hit me about this lifelong journey here. The goal is not achievement and success. It's not accolades and things that you have accomplished. The goal in this journey is for you to become more Christ-like. So you love better, so you serve more, so you talk less. So you know what it means to be a blessing to someone else. That is the journey that he's got us in. Yeah. And you should stay grateful. Remember what God did for you. Honor the Lord with the first of your possessions and lifestyle and your family, and appreciate God's work in your life. He loves you enough that he is working in your life to purify you. He wants you to be a vessel of honor. And I think in the current, like, carnal world we live in, we're so obsessed with things we don't identify that what God is doing is a beautiful work in your life. Think about that. You look right beyond it because you're caught up with other shiny things. Rather than understanding he's working something, a far greater weight of glory in your life. That's a beautiful thing. So I ask you this morning, who wants to be used for higher purposes? A higher purpose in my life. Yeah. Higher purpose in your life. Oh, man. Father, I just pray over the people of God here. I pray, God, I pray the sovereign mercy of God. You got your sovereign hand. Molding, shaping, correcting. God, we say have your own way. Purify us. Make us a people zealous for good works. Yeah, Father, I thank you for chopping away branches. Thank you for removing areas of our lives. Ooh, I thank you for purposes and plans. The best things are ahead because we're going to submit to you. We're going to walk with you. Yeah, purify us in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Now, I'm in this particular season where I'll preach, and then the Lord will stir me something. So I stepped down here to pray, and immediately the Lord just put something in my heart for someone. So I'm trying to sharpen that gift and go with it. So, you know, we go to the gym when I was working out with my wife, Elizabeth. We had a friend of ours join us. His name was Neil. Neil is a pastor. He joined the Navy. He wanted to be a chaplain. So I see his wife is here. Is that his wife over there? Now, Vicky, right? Ashley, sorry. I had this sense as I'm sitting here preaching and praying this, I feel like led to tell you that your best days are ahead. Yeah, God has got greater purposes than you have imagined or could think. And I just feel like that what's around the corner is so beautiful. And here's the verse that comes to me. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of a man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And all the things that you've sacrificed for, God is going to, he's going to restore. And then rebirth, resurrect. So I want to pray that over you and Neil. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray over that family. I thank you, Father, for your hand of providence. Ooh, what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn for good. I thank you, Father, for your hand of mercy and abundance. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I pray that we all experience that, see that in our lives. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen. I asked this question last week. I was like, are you saved? Here's a great verse, man. We read it. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's his kindness and his mercy. He's not mad at you. He loves you. That's the gospel. He paid a price for your sin. And it's a beautiful thing. And this morning, I just want to give you the opportunity to get saved. This is the day of salvation. This is the perfect moment in life. So every head bowed, every eye closed, this is a moment right here. If you need to be saved, if you experience God's love, just put a hand up. I want to pray with you. I want to pray the mercy and the kindness and the goodness of God. Yeah, I see the hand. Yeah, I see the hand. All right, let's do something. Let's stand up this morning. I want to have you do this. I want you to put your arms up. And I want you to pray this with me. Say, Father God, I receive your love and mercy. Come into my life and help me walk with you. I believe you died for me and rose again. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you're sincere, I'd love to pray with you. I just really sense in my heart that God is way more actively at work in your life than you realize and give him credit for. Amen. Amen. So if you want prayer, the altars are open. Elizabeth and I have to take off. We got to catch a plane ride. I want you to know I love you very much. We're going to be praying this Wednesday morning at 6:30. We'll be doing that for the summer. We're praying Wednesdays. If you're a morning bird, we'd love to have you come out and pray with us. And I hope that you have a great 4th of July. Celebrate with people that you love. We'll see you all next Sunday. God bless you.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and grace.